Our scripture reading, of course, is the eighth commandment again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, which I'll read again, just the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. And also, a couple of verses from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 from the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it, and let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you for your word. It is powerful and effective. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with one of us, that we would have listening ears, that we would hear your word and be with he who proclaims your word, that we would hear again your word. And may that word transform us, encourage us, build us up, strengthen us, guide and direct our paths, we pray. We pray it, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our look at the eighth commandment. There have been some people over the years who have thought that the scriptures support a type or a form of socialism or communism, and we talked about that a bit last time. And one of the places, the primary place they turn is the book of Acts to try to support that false view that the scriptures teach a form of socialism. They look at Acts chapter 2 and they point out that all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so they'll say, hey, look, there you go. There's a form of socialism in the scriptures. However, what we see is the church was willing to share with each other. Not a form of communism that they had to do or a form of socialism, but what we saw were our people being stewards of the blessings that God gives them. And that becomes quite clear in many spots, but especially in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 4, where Ananias is brought before Peter and he's questioned on the selling of his property, you'll remember, and the giving of it. You remember in Acts chapter 5, he was struck down, and so was his wife. And some have thought he was struck down because he didn't share the full amount. But I want you to notice carefully what he's told in Acts chapter 5, verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. Ananias' property, before it was sold, was his own. And after it was sold, it was at his disposal. The problem is not that he gave half. The problem is that he lied about what he had given to the Lord. That's the situation there. This isn't socialism. This isn't communism. These are brothers sharing in need. You see, the eighth commandment assumes, as we talked about last time, the right of private ownership. You can't steal from someone unless that property belongs to someone. And Exodus will go on and make this connection repeatedly when it says things like you can't steal a person's ox or a sheep, or if you steal that person's ox, this is in Exodus chapter 22. You steal his ox or his sheep, what do you have to do? You have to pay him back four or fivefold. That assumes what? It's his ox, and if you've taken it, you've got to give him five times the amount. So Scripture does assume private ownership of property. We also see in Exodus chapter 22, You're not allowed to have your animals grazed on another man's field. Exodus 22, verse 5. And if you do, you have to make restitution. All of this shows the right to own private property. socialism and communism themselves are violations of the eighth commandment, the taking of some and giving it to others. Now, to be sure, there are abuses of capitalism that are violations of the eighth commandment, but communism itself is a violation of the eighth commandment. Last time I pointed out that there are basically only two legitimate ways to obtain wealth or property. First of all, of course, is by a gift. In fact, the first things that we receive as children are what? Things we worked for? No, it's things that our parents or our guardians have given to us and provided for us. And the second way that we may legitimately obtain property is through our labor. That's why we said gambling is a violation of the eighth commandment. It's not given as a gift, nor is it received by labor. And it's the hope, isn't it, in gambling, that we're going to take something from someone else that they don't want. That's what gambling is. And they want to do what? You're having a bet with somebody, right? Say somebody, just we'll make it simple, somebody has a bet over for $10. If I'm betting somebody $10, is it my goal to give that $10 as a gift? Of course not. What's my goal? To take somebody else's $10. And what's his goal? To give me $10 as a gift? No, his goal is to take that $10 from me. And so gambling is a form of theft or a violation of the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment, of course, also forbids armed robbery, burglary. It forbids as well taking someone's intellectual property. Probably could have stressed that a little bit more last time. For example, making copies of copyrighted music is a form of theft. Taking things from the job site can be stealing. There are plenty of marketing practices which may technically be legal, but are deceptive and are in essence stealing. Making a product look better than it actually is a form of theft. Yes, go ahead, advertise your product. Advertising is legitimate in and of itself, but describe the product for what it is, not the miracle cure for everything. Government redistribution of wealth is not biblical. We talked about that last time as well. Not giving the full tithe is also a form of stealing. And these are only a samplings of the violations of the eighth commandment that we talked about last time. This morning we're going to continue to talk about the eighth commandment. And there are three things that I want to focus on. First of all, I want to talk about God's providence. Then I want to talk about our stewardship. And finally, I want to talk about Christ's crucifixion. First of all, then, God's providence. Why is it that people break the eighth commandment? Why is it that people steal? Well, there are probably several reasons for that, right? Well, let's talk about a few. I won't be exhaustive here, I doubt, but a few reasons. One, the first thing that I want to mention is that some people do it. Some people steal simply because it's what? Because it's illegal. There's a thrill in doing what is wrong. There's a thrill that comes with doing something that is illegal. There's something within the sinful nature of man that likes to disobey. So if something's wrong, what is the sinful heart going to want to do at times? It's going to be tempted to do whatever is wrong. There's rebellion in our hearts. Remember what we read in Matthew 15, verse 19. It says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Out of the heart comes theft." You see, it's a heart issue. It's not merely temptation that's from the outside. It's sin in the heart. Now, some of you, probably most of you, children, have you heard of the theologian Augustine? He's a great theologian, wrote many things quite a long time ago. But Augustine tells of a story from his own youth in his Confessions. He He tells a story of how he and some other teenage friends stole from a neighbor's pear tree. They took so many pears that they couldn't hold anymore. They were loaded down with pears. And why do you think Augustine stole those pears? What do you think he did with the pears? Did he steal them because he was hungry? Not what he says. You know what he says he did? They took a few bites and they threw them away to the pigs. So why? Why did he steal the pears? Not because he was hungry. He didn't steal pears because he wanted some pears. He took the pears for the thrill of the sin. For the thrill of breaking the law. That's what he confesses to. So where does sin come from? Why do we steal? Why would someone steal? Some just for the thrill, for the sin of it. Augustine makes that confession. And can you see any times in your life where you've done something wrong, done something sinful, just for the thrill of doing something wrong? Next, we could also point out, related to the first point, that theft often comes from envy, from greed, from covetousness. We're not content with what we have. We look at what our neighbor has, and we think, well, we're entitled to that. We want that. I want some of that. In fact, I think our government is enforcing this type of mentality now with the entitlements and the redistribution of wealth that we do see going on. And third, this is what I really want to focus on for a moment, is that theft comes from what? It comes from a failure to trust God. Theft is not merely a crime against our neighbor, it's an offense against God. And here's what I mean by that. Theft not only harms our neighbor, it not only takes from our neighbor and is unloving towards neighbor, theft is an offense against God. Not merely even that because His law says, thou shalt not steal, but why is it against God? Because it's a failure to trust His providence. It's a failure to trust His care. It's an attack on the providence of God. Now, what is the providence of God? What do I mean by the providence of God? Any of the children remember the catechism question about providence? Question 11 of our shorter catechism asks this: what are the works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God governs all of His creatures and all of their actions. God is in control, in other words, of all things. There is nothing that happens in this world that happens outside of the plan and the control of God. And so when a Christian is tempted to take something that doesn't belong to him, and he might be saying, well, I need that, what is he ultimately saying? Not just a crime against neighbor. What's he saying about God? God, you have not, you will not provide me with my needs. It's an attack against the providence of God. It's an attack against the goodness of God. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 11, in Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God works everything according to the counsel of His will. And Romans 8:28 says this. Some of you might have memorized Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so if you don't have a pair when you want a pair, God will still take care of His people. Stealing is a failure to trust in God's providential care. It's a failure to trust God to meet your needs. You see, it's not just an attack on neighbor. It's an attack on the care of God. It's an attack on the person of God. Because it's ultimately saying, God hasn't given me what I want. God hasn't given me what I need. God hasn't provided for me in a beneficial way. It takes what God has providentially given to another for self. And so again, I hope what you're seeing here and understanding is that all of the Ten Commandments are about loving God, and all of the Ten Commandments are about loving neighbor. I've been stressing this to you time and time again, because sometimes we think the first four commandments teach us to love God, and then we think the latter six commandments teach us to love man. That's a mistaken view of the Ten Commandments. All ten of the commandments teach us to love God. All ten of the commandments also teach us to love man. Stealing isn't just an act of hatred against man. It's an act of hatred against God. One, because it's a violation of His law, not man's law merely, but also because it fails to trust Him to care for us. When He does promise to care for His people, when He does promise to work all for the good of those who are His. Brothers and sisters, as we think about this, why would one be tempted to steal? Because we fail to trust God. Why would a Christian be tempted to cheat on his taxes? If he thinks he might get ahead, right? We fail to think that God's going to provide. And so we think we'd be better off if we cheat, or we connive, or we twist, or we do this or that. Why is it that some Christians do not tithe? Isn't it because they fail to believe the promise that we looked at last time in the book of Malachi, that God will open the floodgates of heaven and provide? Think about these things. Meditate upon these things. But this brings us to the positive side of the eighth commandment. Remember what we've been saying about each of the Ten Commandments. Where a negative is stated, a positive is implied. So where it says, do not, there's also implied a do. Isn't there? One positive implied that we talked about last time is that instead of stealing, what are we to do? We're to work. Ephesians 4:28 says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. So there's a positive, don't steal. The positive is work. But the positive required here is not merely just work. There's another positive here. Not only are we not to steal what God has provided others, we're to be good stewards of what God has given to us. What we have received, what we own, has come from one place. Where? It's come from God. And what we have from God, and everything we have is from God, is to be used for His glory and His honor. So the eighth commandment is not just about stealing, it's about being good stewards of what God has given to us. So the positive to do not steal is yes, work, but it's also then also be a good steward of what God has given to you. See, we do need to remember that through the Bible, it speaks of the right of owning property. We talked about that last time. But not just that. We need to remember that while we do own property, while we have things that belong to us, the Bible also teaches us that everything belongs to who? Everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 said, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. In other words, the world and everything in it belongs to God. We may have ownership in one sense, but in another sense, all of it belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, it says this: "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." All the animals belong to the Lord. Whatever we possess ultimately belongs to the Lord. And we are to be stewards of what God has given to us. Now, what is a steward? A steward is someone who cares for somebody else's property, who uses it, manages it in a way that the owner of us wants us to use it, who manages it in a way that the master intends. And that is precisely our position as believers. Whatever we possess is God's property. And God has given us a sacred trust of looking after it. We're stewards. And that's the way it's been since the beginning. God placed Adam in the garden to do what? The men's study know this because we've been talking about that. God placed Adam in the garden specifically to work it and to keep it. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Adam was doing what then? He was being a steward of what God had given to him, working and keeping the garden. He was to have dominion over the animals. And all that being done to God's glory and honor. Brothers and sisters, all that we have, 100% of it belongs to the Lord. Not some of it. I think that's a mentality that we often are mistaken on. We think that some of what we have belongs to the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, all that we have belongs to the Lord. Last week we talked about the importance of tithing. But if we have the mentality that 10% of what I own belongs to the Lord and 90% belongs to me, that's the wrong mentality. Certainly we are to set aside a tithe for the work of God and His church. But 100% of what we have and 100% of who we are belongs to the Lord. 100% of what we have is to be used to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In fact, what's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this: "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." 100% of what we do, even down to the mundane, everyday things of eating and drinking, is to all be done to the glory of God. 100% of who we are is to be for the glory of God. It's wrong to have the mentality that God gets 10%. And that's it. And I get the rest for myself. Now, don't mistake me here. I'm not saying that you cannot enjoy the good gifts that God has given to you. I'm not saying that you cannot recreate. My point is that all of who we are and all of what we have belongs to the Lord. And 100% of life is to be lived for God's glory and honor. Yes, God has set aside one day for us to worship Him. But how much of life is to be religious? How much of life is to be lived for the Lord? Is it right to say, well, 1/7, the Sabbath belongs to the Lord, and the other 6 days I can do whatever I want? No. All our days used to glorify God. That doesn't mean, again, that we can't recreate, that we can't enjoy the things that God has given us. But of all of who we are and all that we have, we're to be used to the glory of God. Think of it this way. Basically, there are three different attitudes that people can have in regard to possessions. The first is this: what is yours is mine. What's the mentality of that? It's the mentality of a thief, right? That's the attitude of a thief. The second attitude, though, is this. What is mine is mine, and I'll do with it what I want. That's the mentality, that's the attitude of a selfish person. The third attitude is this. What is mine is the Lord's, and I'm going to use it for His glory. And that ought to be the attitude of the believer. Or as I've been saying all along, we are stewards, not just of our possessions, but of our gifts, of who we are, of what we can do. And it's all to be lived to the glory of God. We are stewards of the gifts that God gives us. We're stewards of the talents that we have. We're stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of all that we have. All that God has given is to be managed and used for His honor and glory. Think about that, brothers and sisters. My money belongs to the Lord and is to be used for His glory. My home belongs to the Lord and is to be used for His glory. My children ultimately are not mine. They're the Lord's, and I'm a steward taking care of them for His honor and His glory. My time is not mine, but belongs to the Lord and is to be used for His glory. All that we have is to be used for God's glory. There's a lot of application here if we follow it through. Good stewardship means working hard in the task that God has given us. The book of Proverbs teaches that laziness leads to poverty. Now, other things can lead to poverty too. But Proverbs 6 verses 10 and 11 say this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. To waste the time that God has given is a form of theft, a form of breaking the eighth commandment, because we're failing to be a good steward of what God has given to us. Children, are you hard workers? Are you hard workers when it comes to your schoolwork, when it comes to your chores? When mom, dad says, hey, clean your room. Are you a good worker? Are you being a good steward of your time? You could also point out Christians are called to live generously. Remember the command to the thief in Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. And then it goes on and says this: so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Not merely so that he can meet his own needs, but so that he can even share. You see, we do not simply work to satisfy our needs and our desires, but to minister, to care for others. Good stewardship starts, of course, with meeting the needs of our own family. Then it extends to the church and to the global work of the gospel. And it's my prayer that as we as a church grow, that we'll be able to give more and more to the worldwide work of the gospel going forth. A.W. Tozer wrote this: any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. What does he mean by that? Well, thinking of Matthew 6:19-21, which we already read, says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we're not making this investment, we're violating the eighth commandment. How else do we break the eighth commandment? If we're not sharing the gospel with others, you're violating the eighth commandment. You might say, well, wait a second. I understand how not sharing the gospel with others is wrong, how it's sin, but how is that a violation of the eighth commandment? Well, brothers and sisters, we have the answer to the world's greatest need, salvation from sin. If we're not being good stewards of the gospel, sharing it with others, what are we doing? We're violating the eighth commandment. The gospel was not meant to be hidden under a bushel, but to be broadcast, to be shared with others. If you're not coming to worship the way you should, you're breaking the eighth commandment. And again, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. If I'm not coming to worship the way I should, isn't that a violation maybe of the first commandment, that I'm not making God in my life? Or that I'm violating the fourth commandment, that I'm not setting His day aside? Isn't that the violation here? Things are so included. But if you're not coming to worship God the way you should, you're also violating the eighth commandment. And again, you might say, well, how? Because you're stealing from God the worship that is due His name. And there's more of a theft than that. You see, the church is a body, and the members of the church are part of that body. And there are different passages of Scripture that point that out and make that clear. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of them. And I'll read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. But it says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If you avoid the gathering together of the saints, then you're stealing from the saints, and that you're part of the body, and you're what? Not serving the body. Not using your gifts to benefit the body as a whole. It's a form of theft, and that is a violation of the eighth commandment. We're to be good stewards of our time, good stewards of our bodies, good stewards of our energies, good stewards of our gifts, good stewards of our money, good stewards of our home, good stewards of our talents, good stewards of our beings, good stewards as part of a body, good stewards of all that we have. And when we're not, we're violating the eighth commandment. And as I stress this to you, thinking about this, is there anyone here who can say, well, I'm not a thief? Is there anyone here who can say, I haven't violated this command? The fact of the matter is, we are all sinners. We're all thieves. We've all broken the eighth commandment. And we've all broken all of the commandments. But brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And what I want to specifically point out for you now is that He died between two thieves. Matthew 27, verse 38, "Then two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left." Christ was indeed numbered with transgressors. He was numbered with the thieves. He died with thieves. He died the death of a thief, of a robber. And He did this in place of His people. And let me remind you what happened there as Christ hung on the cross. Luke 23, 39 through 43. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save us.'" Criminals mocked Christ, railed Him. Actually, we're told in the other gospel account that the other one mocked Him at first too. But here Luke tells us, Luke 23, verse 40, "But the other rebuked Him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And He said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And He said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Christ is hung on a cross between two robbers. The one mocks Him, the other rebukes Him, and then looks to Christ and He says, "Remember me when you enter into paradise. And Christ's response is not merely, yeah, I'll remember you. Christ's response to the thief today will be with me in paradise. Isn't the gospel amazing? God forgives sinners. God forgives thieves. Why? Because Christ took the punishment upon himself on the cross. He took the punishment which that thief deserved. And he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. If you're resting in Christ, as he's offered in the gospel, though you be a thief, your sins are forgiven because our God is gracious. Praise be to God for sending his Son into the world to die for thieves like you and me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you. We thank you for the work of your Son. We thank you for his death upon the cross. We thank you that he is that propitiation who turns away your wrath. It upon himself. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that you would work in us, that we would love you all the more. Lord, as we are about to sing, more love to thee. May that be the theme of our life, more love to you. We pray it in Jesus' name.